For this day, we thank you for your grace and your goodness in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, these last several days have been such a joy in my life as I've experienced the presence of God in my life. And Lord, what a joy it is to know that because of Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary, we can be indwelt by God himself. And Lord, help us as believers to be very careful about what we do, that we would not grieve or quench the Spirit of God, but that we would know you're working in our life. And Lord, we ask you just to minister in these special needs today that have been mentioned for Dennis as he's having surgery for cancer tomorrow. Give the doctors wisdom and direction that they might be able to remove all the cancer, be thy will. Think of Ed Mercer there in the hospital with pneumonia, needs a touch from you, and I pray you'd minister in his life. For Mr. Lane, here's a man who's 93 years old. He's lived his life without you. We thank you that even at this age, he can be born again. He can get a new home in heaven. And I pray that you would convict his heart, and as folks talk with him, he would see his need of salvation, become a child of God. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I ask you to bless as we look at it today. Speak to our hearts. Help us. Change us and make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 1. You've been waiting for that for a long time, haven't you? I know I have. Good morning. How many of you have ever had someone treat you unfairly? Been treated unfairly? Hold your hand up. Sometime in your life, come on, hold it up. You've been treated unfairly. I just want to see if somebody didn't raise their hand. I was going to say, man, I'd like to be you. Mark, anybody ever treat you? Okay. Would you get yourself a new iPad? All right. Good. We're going technology here. You know, often when people treat you unfairly, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. They may be a superior to you. They may even be someone you work with who has lied about you, that they might help their cause. They might have hurt you physically. They may have hurt you mentally. Multitude of things people can do to hurt us. Now, how do you feel when that person who hurts you gets their dues? And finally, it comes around and they maybe even experience the same thing that they put you through. That don't look so spiritual. Come on. And our natural response when those that hurt us get hurt is to rejoice, isn't it? That's our natural response. Is that the right response? Now, as we enter 2 Samuel, we're going to find a situation exactly like this. A man who has been mistreated over and over and over again by another man finally sees that man get what's coming to him. In fact, we actually see two responses to Saul's death in this passage. One is the right response, one is the wrong response. So we want to see this morning, the death of Saul. How do you react when those that have hurt you get what's coming to them? Well, let's look at it this morning. Number one, the record of Saul's death. The record of Saul's death. Now, there's actually two accounts of Saul's death. We want to look at both of them. The first one, and I'm sorry to tell you this, is in 1 Samuel chapter 31. He said, I thought we finally got to 2 Samuel. Hang in there, we'll get there. Let's read about it here. Here it is. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Now let me stop for a minute. While this battle is going on, what is David doing? He's what? He's back in Ziklag, or he is chasing the Amalekites to get his stuff back, or he's back in Ziklag. Probably he's going after the Amalekites. Remember, they had stolen, they'd come in while they were gone raiding, and they'd taken the wives and the children and all their stuff. And during that time, as we studied last week, the men spoke of stoning David. And what did two things did David do that we need to do when troubles come in our life? Number one, he did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Boy, that's got great application. I did some of that this week myself. Just stop when trouble comes and remember who God is. My, what a blessing that is. And what a help to the soul. David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then after that, what did he do? He inquired. Hey, you guys did well. You got 100 today. He inquired of the Lord. And I tell you, folks, and I don't want to reteach last week's lesson, except for Mike. He wasn't here because he was hurt. Folks, look, trouble is going to come. Difficulties will come. And if you will do those two things, if you will encourage yourself in the Lord and you will inquire of the Lord, you will make it. I mean, what do you need when trial comes? You need to be encouraged and you need to know what to do. And God had told David, look, buddy, you go after those guys, you go get them, and I'm going to give you all your stuff back. So that's what David is out doing while this battle takes place. Verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearers, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Wow. I have a message that I have preached from success to suicide. And here is the king of Israel. He's been wounded. He doesn't want the uncircumcised, these Philistines to come and to abuse him and to take him and to do all kinds of terrible things to him. And Saul meets his end. What a tragic end to his life. Tragic end. Here's a man who God had appointed to be the first king of Israel. And did pretty well for a while. What was Saul's first failure? What's the first thing he did in disobeying God? That's the second thing. That's the first thing. Remember they were going to go fight the Philistines and Samuel said, I'll show up in 7 days. And Saul got fearful and he sacrificed, took the office of the priest. And then God said, wipe out all the Amalekites. And Saul did kind of a halfway job, disobeyed God. You know, it's interesting, before he went to this battle to show how bad things had got, who did Saul go see? A witch. Why did he go see the witch? What's that? He wanted to talk to Samuel. Why did he want to talk to Samuel? The Lord had departed from him. God wouldn't answer his prayer. This is not my notes. Let me just stop for a minute. When you got saved, immediately you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, what that means is that the moment you got saved, God indwells you. That's an amazing thing. Now, why is God in you? For what purpose? Right, to change you, to make you like Christ. Exactly right. So that's what should be going on in your life. But as believers, now think about that. As believers, God is in you. You have the very presence of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the Spirit of God convicts you and directs you and comforts you and has all kinds of ministries in your life. So as a believer, you get to walk with God. I mean, we read about Adam and Eve in the garden. We think, wow, wouldn't that be? We're doing the same thing, folks. You can know the presence of God in your life. But what happens in the Christian life? like Saul, we disobey. And when we disobey, what happens? What are those two words I mentioned in my prayer this morning? What are the two things we do to the Spirit of God? We grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit. So what happens to the sense of His presence? What happens to His work of conviction and comfort and encouraging and all that stuff? What happens to all that? What happens to His work of trying to conform us to Christ? And that's exactly what happened to Saul. Now, I know it was a different day and things were different as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. But I bring all that up, folks, because that's what happened to Saul. And when he lost God's presence, he turned to the world's methods. And that's exactly what we do. When we lose the Spirit's direction, when we lose the Spirit's encouragement, what do? We go to the world. And we try to get direction from the world. And from worldly counselors, and I hope not from your horoscope or your fortune cookie or whatever. And that's exactly what Saul did. Now here's the great thing. Let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to make you a charismatic. But should a believer have a sense of the presence of God in their life? Sure. So here's my question for you. Do you? As you read God's word, as you pray, as you go about your life, do you have a sense of the presence of God? Now, I bring all that up because for the last several days, I just have had a great time. And it's not because everything's great, but it's because there's just been a special sense of the Lord's presence as I prayed, as I read His word. And I like that. And my desire is, Lord, help me not to grieve You. Help me not to quench You. See, what that causes you to do, folks, you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to think that, because if I do, then I'm going to quench the Spirit of God and I'm going to lose the sense of His presence. Does that make sense to you? Now, I know I'm a little off the notes here. I'm still on page one and it's 10:25. But we don't want to be like Saul. Because when you do it without the Lord, folks, you see how it ends up. Saul kills himself. So, tragic end to this man's life. Been struck by an arrow, but he's not dying fast enough, and the enemy's coming, and so he falls on his own sword. Now, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, here's something amazing. We have another account of Saul's death. We got a little bit of a problem. Okay, let's read here. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. And it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to Saul, to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Well, obviously, when a guy like that shows up, what do you want to know? What's going on, man? Who are you and why are you so sad, all right? And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his sons, are dead also. Now, if you've been David, you want to say, how do you know? Are you sure? And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa. Now that sounds a little fishy to start with. What was going on Mount Gilboa? There's a huge battle going on. This guy just happened to show up. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. I've already got a problem. Because what did the other passage say? Saul leaned upon his sword. And when he looked behind him, he saw me. That just happened to be there in the midst of battle. And called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now that's interesting. What do you know about the Amalekites? They should all be dead at this point, but somebody didn't obey God. It's also the group David was just fighting. He said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them thither unto my Lord. We have got a serious problem. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out those two accounts don't match. So, what's the deal? Evidently, the Word of God is not inspired. I mean, here is a major conflict. Here is something. Now, don't go to sleep right now, okay? Right. What's the deal? Here's my opinion. I think he's a liar. And I kind of set you up to show you that. One commentator I thought was good. He said, how many truthful Amalekites have you ever met? And that's a great truth, you know. There's just so many things in the story that just don't make sense. But the unbelievers, the modernists, what do they want to say? Discrepancy in the Word of God. It must not be true. Except they wouldn't say God. They would say God, you know. Must not be true. I tend to think that this man was lying about what occurred. I mean, he came along, and Saul was already dead, and he did help himself to the crown and to this armband that showed he was king. It's always kind of a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, who you want to kill in battle? The king. So the king goes out there, he's got his crown on. He's got a band on, he's got stuff on that says, oh, by the way, I am the king, just want you to know. Not the smartest guys around, but anyway, that's what they did. Now, so here he is. Saul is dead. Now, let's look at the response. Now, we've already seen the Amalekites' response. It's a little difficult to understand. My question is, what in the world is this Amalekite doing in the battle with Israel? And this, now, this is conjecture. This is opinion. My opinion is this. That at some point, as they battled the Amalekites, either he or his parents or someone was taken captive, a slave, and was a slave in Israel, and that's what he was doing in the battle, and possibly his master was there, I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But that would certainly explain what he was doing there. Because he had real knowledge about what's going on in Israel, too. He knew, I think, who the next king was going to be. Now, here's my opinion. And here's what I think this guy did. He's at the battlefield. He finds out, or finds Saul dead, and says, hey, a light bulb, you know, ding. I can go and take this stuff, and I can tell him that I killed Saul, and I'll go to David, who will be the next king of Israel, and I will get myself a cushy government job. I mean, I've got it all figured out. And so he's going to use Saul's death to his advantage. And he feels like when he shows up, David's going to say, wow, you're an Amalekite, but you are the man. In fact, I need a prime minister over the Amalekites, and I'm going to make you the guy, you know, and you can live in the palace, and this is going to be great, and it's going to be wonderful. Well, what happened? By the way, I mean, when this news comes to David, how do you think he should respond? What did the Amalekite think? They're going to jump for joy. I mean, now think about Dave and his guys. What's their situation? They're on the run. They've been running from Saul. They're away from their family. They've had to leave their homes, their cities, all their relatives. They're running for their life. They're constantly being pursued by Saul. They are always moving. I mean, this is the pits. And suddenly they find out that Saul is dead. Now, if you are David's right-hand man, Saul's dead. Yes. Great. Now we can make David king. We can go set up the kingdom and he'll give us power. We'll have all kinds of stuff. This is going to be great. We can go back to our families and to our homes and to our cities. And what happens in verse 11? Then now think of this Malachi, okay? Now he's acting like he's all sad and everything, you know, it's terrible, and Saul's dead, and I had to kill him, you know, and David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. You can imagine old Malachi sitting there going, "What's this? Where's the reward? You know, where's the, hey, you're a great guy." None of that. And so here they are. They've rent their clothes and they're weeping and they're crying and all of this stuff. And finally, David turns his attention back to the Amalekite in verse 14. And I'm sure the guy's thinking, finally. Okay, you know, I am here. I've been here all day waiting for this, you know. And they says, David sent to the young man and told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." He wants to know who I am. He's going to exalt me to privilege. This is great stuff. And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Uh-oh. The worm has turned. This is not good. And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Wow. And so the Amalekite goes down. But what about David? Here Saul, the man who had treated him unfairly, the man who had tried to kill him on numerous occasions, throwing a spear at him, hunting him down. The man who David probably could have said, "You know what? This man has destroyed my life. He has made my life miserable for years. Here I could have been sitting in the palace." He could have been saying, "You know what? Saul is a wicked man. I mean, he disobeyed God with the sacrifice. He disobeyed God with the Amalekites. He's a wicked man. He finally got what was coming to him. God's chastening hand is upon him. God has judged him, and he deserved every bit of it." Now, again, don't look so spiritual, because we do exactly the same thing, don't we? We know someone is living in sin, and they're doing these things, and they're a believer, and they're in the church or whatever, and they've wronged us, and we know what they're doing, and we think, finally, payday comes, and we say, "You know what? It's about time. They have deserved that for a long time. And this is God has finally judged them and chastened them. And they deserve it. I mean, they've been rotten. And God let them have it. It's about time." But that's not what David did at all. Now, it's amazing to me, in David's heart and his response, there is no bitterness at all. No bitterness. "This man's wronged me." There's no resentment. There's no revenge. I mean, folks, we're going to read his response. He does not say one negative thing about Saul. That's amazing to me. Because I've had people who've done much less to me, and I've said some negative things about them. And yet here's a man who was ill-treated over and over and over again. How many of you have had somebody try to kill you? You have? That's not good. Oh, doctors, yes. Yeah, well, not in the medical field. There is some truth to that. That's another whole message. Okay. None of us have had that occur. Except Rachel when the quotes are. And yet how we responded. You know, Pastor is now on Twitter. Wouldn't Twitter be a great way to get back at somebody? I mean, you got Facebook, but Now you got Twitter. I mean, that's real big stuff, you know. I mean, you can hammer them. Of course, do it as a prayer request. That's always the best way to do it. You know, pray for Fred. He's very hateful, and he did this to me, and I want you to pray for him. I mean, you know. And yet, as we read David's response, folks, it's just amazing. Look at verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Now, that's a little difficult to understand. It says, behold, it is written in the book of Joshua. He's going to write a song. And it's called the song. The song is called the bow. It is a dirge. Okay? It is a funeral song for Saul and Jonathan. Now, by the way, why did he write a song? He wanted them to remember it, didn't he? And I wish I had more time. I've got like 9 minutes. So I can't talk about the power of music. But when Moses was about to die, and God wanted the Israelites to remember some things, he said, Moses, I want you to write a song. We have 150 of them in the book of Psalms. Why? Because music's powerful. Music's powerful. And I said, I'm going to have you write a song, because, and we'll see this, he wants the people to remember what happened. Now let's read it. Let's read this. It's really got three verses to it. And in the first verse, he deals mainly with Saul. Each of the verses has the phrase, how are the mighty fallen? Notice verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high place. Whoa, wait a minute. Who is he talking about? Saul and Jonathan. The beauty of Israel? How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. He says, we don't even want them to hear it. Don't even talk about it in Philistine. Don't gloat over your gods and what they did to us. Ye mountain of Gilboa, this is where the battle took place. Let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields or offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely. Whoa! Remember who he's talking about? The guy who hunted him down and tried to kill him all the time. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put an ornament of gold upon your apparel. Now, let me ask, is that how we respond to those who have done us wrong when they get done wrong? That sounds like a country western song, doesn't it? And let you look at this, folks. There's no bitterness. There's no reviling. There's no negativity. The mighty, the beautiful, the powerful. Then he goes on. And he's talking about Jonathan specifically in verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman. Uh-oh. We got another problem. There's a group of people that would say, homosexuals. Yeah. Well, number one, God, Israel knew that homosexuality was wrong. I mean, God had roundly criticized it and said it was wrong and you'll be killed for it. I mean, there was no acceptance of it. These were good guys. They were kindred spirits. They were men who were good friends. They supported each other, and we could talk here about friendship. I mean, you think of Jonathan's loyalty to David. Who was supposed to be the next king? Jonathan. He was next in line in his family. And yet he said, you know what? David, you're going to be the king, and I'll help you. Wow. Now that's a friend. That's a friend. And when David needed encouragement, Jonathan was there to encourage him and to help him. He was just a great friend. And then he ends this lament, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Does that sound like a bitter man? that sound like a man who is full of hatred, revenge? Now, I hope you're seeing this morning the grace of God in David's life. Because if you do what comes naturally, what will you do? I tell you what, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'll tell you what comes naturally. Verse 20. I'm going to skip the first ones because we're not talking about sexual sins here. Galatians 5:20. Here are the works of the flesh. Here's what you do if you do what comes naturally. Here's what David would have done if he'd done what comes naturally. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Okay, that's what comes naturally. That's not what he did. Now, by the way, hold your place there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Oh, this fits right in with my rabbit trail. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why should you not respond that way? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, that's shouting, and evil speaking, that's saying wicked things, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Could you use that in your marriage relationship, that verse? If your husband or wife is sitting next to you, don't shake your head too much.
Well, they really could. Yeah, you're right about that, eh?
And be ye kind. Do we need that in our church? You need it at work? And be ye kind to those who are kind to you. Now, what an example David leaves for us today, some 2,000 years later, folks. Well, 3,000 years later. Of the way to respond to those who hate you when they get what's their due. Wow. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, what's the next phrase? Forgiving one another. See, if David hadn't forgiven Saul, instead of that song about how great and mighty he was, we would have heard about what a jerk he was and how he tried to kill me, and he finally got what was coming to him, and he deserved to die, and I'm glad he did. What a totally different response. I've said it before, I'll continue to say it because it's a great truth. You are never more like God than when you forgive someone. Now, I don't know what's in your heart today. You may have bitterness in your heart today. And you say, Gary, if you knew what they did to me, then you would understand why I feel the way I feel. And when they get what's coming to them, I will rejoice. That is called the flesh. And that grieves the Spirit of God. How is it possible to respond like David responded? I think I had you hold your place in Galatians 5. You don't even need to look there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How was David able to respond the way he did? He was spirit controlled. And the way you can have peace and joy and love and unity in your home, in your workplace, in your family, is the very same way. You show me a marriage that's struggling, and I'll show you somebody who's not being controlled by the Spirit of God. It's that simple. Not rocket science. You say, my wife and I fight all the time. Well, then you're being controlled by the flesh. We just can't get along. We're just diametrically opposed. We're one's negative, one's positive. We just can't get along. Actually, those two would attract. I guess they're both positive. They repel. Okay, sorry. Poor illustration. That's not the problem. You say, you just don't know what they did to me. I mean, what they said to me and how I feel because of that. The problem is we're not spirit controlled. When I respond in hate, in animosity, in bitterness, the problem is not the problem. The problem is me, and the problem is I'm not being controlled by the Spirit of God. If your phone's ringing, answer it, okay? Or if your shoe's ringing, answer it, all right? Remember, get smart. Anyway. Are you spirit controlled? Would you respond like David did? My, what a response. What an illustration for us of how we as a believer should respond to those who've hurt us. May the Lord help us to be controlled by the Spirit of God and respond in love. Lord, we do thank you for this great story. My, how it has pricked my heart as I've studied and even as I've taught it today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help every one of us to examine our hearts today. And Lord, if there's bitterness or anger or malice in our hearts, folks, we will not forgive. Help us to see that this is sin and it's wrong and it needs to be removed from our hearts and our lives. And help us to be spirit-controlled people who have the love of Christ in their lives. God, you know our needs, you know our hearts. Minister to us, help us right where we are, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.